love watching my testimony. Actually, for people that were sitting near me back there, you probably heard me saying amen a few times, right? I was like a little amen corner to my own testimony. First of all, I just want to go ahead and congratulate these brave souls up here at these tables. It's wonderful. And I do want to just say for those that are watching and that are in the overflow, that there are some spaces, so please feel free to come on in here, and that'd be wonderful, right? We welcome. If you would just go ahead and put the PowerPoint on. But shalom, everyone. So my name is Ari Halbin, and I'm a born-again Jewish believer. My wife is also a born-again Jewish believer. She was saved a few years before I was. I was saved April 6, 1997. And in 2 days, you know, I can't believe that it's going to be 21 years. You know, I was just sharing with someone outside, right in the foyer. And, you know, I don't want to forget that salvation moment, right? I don't want to forget what that is. Not what that just was, right? What that is. And, but I personally believe that even my turning to him or my repenting was only because he drew me near, right? And so he gets all the credit. This really is my life verse, right? It's the common Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that people probably have seen and heard, and right? For we are saved by grace, right? Through faith, this not of ourselves, that it is a gift of God. And here's the part really for me. Not by works, right? Not by works, so no man can boast. Now, for me, this verse is not just essential in terms of what I think about how I am able to just be made right with God, right? Not by my works, but the works that he did, right, on my behalf. But to be honest with you, even the way I think about how I just walk out my life, about remembering who I am in him, and how I'm even, in a sense, in right standing with him continually. Because it's way too easy for me personally to be thinking about how well am I doing right now compared to how well was I doing an hour ago to how well will I be doing an hour from now. And so this verse is really like medicine, right? To go ahead and to just help me to put things into perspective. And even what we're going to be doing here in terms of going through, you know, parts of the Passover and then clearly wanting to make connections with seeing Messiah, seeing Christ in the Passover, you know, this is also to just be a reminder to put things into right perspective for us, right? To remember the reason for the season, right? There might be folks here, maybe that grew up, or maybe there are Christians here that on Christmas morning, maybe you might read the story from the book of Luke or on the birth of Messiah. And it's not because that's a brand new story, right? But it's to remember the reason for the season, right? And that is the heart of what we're going to be doing here. Let me just pray. Amen. Father God, I thank you that you are good and you are real. And God, really thank you that you came to seek and to save those that are lost, and that you are a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing to you here. But, right, God, you said you sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our comforter, and to lead us in all truth. And so, Father God, I pray you would do that so we could just become that much more grateful or appreciative or just thankful for the miracle of forgiveness of sin and for the plan of redemption that you have had from the beginning, and that we can be able to see here in the Passover Lamb, and in Yeshua, the Lamb of God. And I pray for this in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, there are going to be times where I will say Yeshua, or I'll say Jesus. Obviously, Yeshua is just the Hebrew way to say Jesus, so just know they mean the same thing, depending on which word or which name happens to come out. And if you don't mind, I just got glasses a little bit ago, by the way. And I'm still getting used to them because they're the progressives. Unfortunately, I wear them up here more than on my glasses. But I'm going to go ahead and put on a yarmulke. You know, when doing a Passover Seder, even in the home, which we've had one in our home already, and we're going to have another one actually on Thursday where our kids get to go ahead and invite some of their friends from school and other different people. And it's great because they get to invite people who it might be the first time that they're experiencing it. And so I'm able to share about the Passover and be very clear about the Passover lamb, right? That he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we do all these different things. And please know that at my home, I kid you not, my daughter, we had people come over around 4:30, 5 o'clock, and my daughter wanted to know when she should tell her friends that it'd be over, and which is really closer to like 9. So normally we might go, you know, four to 5 hours because there's lots of singing and just all of this other kind of richness and hoopla. And I'm really honored. That might sound corny, but it is so true. I am honored to be able to be here with your the church family here, to just be invited and to do some of these parts of the Seder together with you. There really is hopefully going to be this way of looking and just retaining or remembering the gospel message in what we're going to do here together. And it's a blessing to be able to be a part of that with you. Now, when someone is leading the Seder, it really is kind of like leading a service in the home. And so in that sense, you know, it's part of my tradition to go ahead and, you know, have a yarmulke and to wear that. Now, this doesn't make me more holy before God. If anything, what it does is it helps me to remember that God is my covering, right? To remember who I am, but really who he is. And his holiness and who I am in comparison, right? And that he's the covering. All right. So let's go ahead and just take a quick look right here. Because I want to share. Oh, we were testing this out before. Oh, there we go. All right, that's fine. So let me quickly just share a little bit. Pastor had mentioned about Chosen People Ministries and that one of our vice presidents was able to be here with you and do some different teaching. Now, Chosen People Ministries, I am grateful to be able to work and to serve with this ministry. And I live in the greater Philadelphia area. I mean, I actually live right outside Philadelphia, very close. And so I get to really be not only connected with you tonight, but in whatever way that I could be of service or a resource for the church as a whole, for people individually, it's an honor. Now, Chosen People Ministries, we're 124 years old. There was a rabbi back in the late 1800s from Hungary who came to America. He was in Brooklyn, and there was a Christian witness, a Polish Christian witness, to be able to love on and to share with Jewish people, and they were doing their services in Yiddish, this like old-time Eastern European kind of Jewish language, and he heard it, and he went in and heard the gospel for the first time, and then ended up getting saved, and then in the late 1800s, ended up starting what is now known as Chosen People Ministries. So we're in 17 different nations, and about 100 different missionary staff, if you want to use that word, or shaliach, or evangelist, just outreach, doing outreach education. The mission statement being to serve, pray for, evangelize, and disciple Jewish people, and to teach others to do the same. Because one of the best ways to be able to connect and touch and reach the heart of my people is not going to really be with direct interaction that I might have with them. Because in many different Jewish people's eyes, I'm considered a traitor, right? Or, oh gosh, there you go, right? Or a sense of like oil and water, right? Almost kind of an affront. And so if you think about a Jewish person's journey of even considering the claims about Yeshua, maybe from A to Z, when they're at like step D or H or K, that's when I might still be this sense of other in their eyes. And maybe when they're at step R, that's when they're a little bit more open or connected to have someone who's a Jewish believer go ahead and share. So how do we connect with them at D and H? Well, it really is through the loving or effective or appropriate sharing and witness of Christians to our people. And so one of the best ways to be able to in a sense, magnify the impact, and even my family, my parents, who are not yet believers in Yeshua, I am currently the only one in my family in terms of my parents, brothers, aunts, uncles, cousins so far. But even they are supportive of me and even being able to do things like this because they know that I'm helping Christians know how to connect appropriately with a Jewish person, even if it's about how to share specifically about Yeshua, about Jesus. And I'm going to do one little, what's your name, dear?
Therese.
Okay, great. So I'm just going to do this real quickly, and I know this is streaming, so this is just on my heart and important. Let's say you weren't a believer or a Christian, and let's say I was, Bobby Christian from Lancaster County, right? And I wanted to come and I wanted to share with you, and I might share with you about the miracle of forgiveness of sins that my God provides, or that my God does this by grace, like the scripture, right? In spite of us. And that my God can do this for you too. I mean, some basic truths. Now, if you were Jewish, the Jewish ear is not really hearing that in the way that we might be thinking because it's going through a filter of, unfortunately, a history of our identity as survivors and, unfortunately, an identity that we have, right or wrong, of survivors of Christians or even of historical Christian persecution. And so what they're hearing is, wait a second, you mean you want me to, like, leave who I am or kind of like jump out of your chair, right? Jump and leap over to this side, to this my God side. So now imagine if I were to find out you're Jewish, let's say in this scenario now you're Jewish. And let's say there was a Christian that wanted to share and they said, oh, you're Jewish, Therese. You know, I just want you to know how grateful and thankful I am for your God. That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would even give me the miracle of forgiveness of sins. Right? That your God, that the God of Israel would even do this for me by grace in spite of me. And I'm just so appreciative. Now, these are the same biblical truths. But you can see when it's presented, you know, in this one particular context, in a like a Jewish heritage honoring context, it's just another way, and believe it or not, a way that you can even touch and reach the heart of my people in ways I can't. Because you then, in certain ways, can be able to share in a way that can answer a previous objection a little bit more directly than how I might be able to talk about it. And so this is part of the heart of Chosen People Ministries, that we would be able to go ahead and be a blessing, right, to our brothers and sisters, that we would all grow and just walk, right, with more love of God and more love of people in our life. And then also, like Paul says, that he magnifies his ministry even amongst the Gentiles with the hope that some of his own people, his own flesh, might be saved. Amen. All right. This is my family. You actually have some pictures. I'll go through the brochure and some of the stuff that you have there. You have a picture that's a little more updated. They would say, oh, we're so small there. But I have three girls and a lovely wife. Okay. There we go. And then Chosen People Ministries, we have a whole ton of different kinds of, let me stand over here. It was working when I was over here. All right. Oh, okay. Well, here you go. So that video that you saw was from a website called ifoundshalom.com. There's about 80 different videos and even more that are going to be on there of just Jewish people and their stories of salvation. And so I just encourage you to definitely go ahead and check it out. And but in the greater Philadelphia area, there's about 250,000 Jewish people if you do like an hour radius of Philadelphia. And then I used to work at Drexel University, so currently I get to do some outreach and work on college campuses and evangelism and outreach and Bible study, but enough about me. Let's get to Passover. All right. So what you have here is on your table, you have a Seder plate, and on that Seder plate are different elements, and we'll go through some of these different pieces. And what we're going to do is we're going to be very clear as we go through what are some of the biblical versus what are the traditional pieces. But what I want to do is start off by reading from the book of Luke, right? And I always like to use whatever kind of the Bible is that the church uses mostly. So I saw them out there, so that's why I'm reading out of New King James. Okay, and then this is chapter 22, Luke 22. Okay. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And basically he ended up telling them, they'll go into Jerusalem, they'll meet a man, and they basically find everything exactly as he had told them it would happen. In verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down or reclined with the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, the unleavened bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we're going to go into some of these pieces in real detail, but it's amazing because we see that how the Seder is traditionally done today, there are many similar aspects to what we see at the Last Supper, the Passover celebration that Yeshua was having with his disciples. Now, back in the time of Moses, there were really just three things or three elements that God instructed Moses to go ahead and to have the people use or eat as part of a yearly continual celebration in memory. And that was bitter herbs, which we're going to have as horseradish later, whether you guys knew you were going to come and have horseradish, the unleavened bread, and then the Paschal, the Passover lamb. So interesting enough, from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus or Yeshua, there were other elements, other traditions that were added, even the cups that we see when we see that he took the cup after the meal, right? That was a tradition that was added. We see so many times in scripture how Yeshua takes traditions and then, in a sense, shows a higher spiritual truth in it or establishes a spiritual truth or even takes the tradition to direct people and the message to him and his fulfillment and the redemption story. So I want to go ahead and share right here. We have the Last Supper picture right here. Now, it's funny. Sometimes I get to teach with little kids like in Awana and some of the programs. And sometimes I'll ask, how many people in this picture are Jewish? And they're cute, you know. They'll be one, you know, they'll say one. I've heard that before. Everyone but one, I've heard that one. right, so they're all Jewish. And what are they doing? They're having this honoring celebration of what God has already done to declare that he's the deliverer, right? Passover has always was my favorite holiday growing up. It was not one of these holidays you had to, in a sense, kind of do something to get more right with God. The whole spirit of it was to go ahead and to thank God for what he has already done for us, to remember what he has done in honor and in memory. And that's really kind of the heart of what we're going to be doing here. But I want to start off, before we get into some of the nitty-gritty, because it's too easy for us to come and maybe say, oh, well, that was kind of interesting, or we had some, you know, ethnic, cultural experiences that maybe I haven't had before, or maybe just to think that the purpose of what we're doing is only to show that Jesus Yeshua is the fulfillment of this one day, which we're going to really go into, right? That he's the Passover lamb fulfillment. But this is part of a wider salvation or redemption story that God has had from the beginning. And so in Leviticus 23, back in the Torah, there's a kind of a chapter, it's almost like a cliff notes, like a little cheat sheet chapter, has a little snippet of all the different biblical feast days. And we're going to look at just a few of them that happened in the springtime, because they directly have to do with other things that also happened in the first coming of the Messiah. So there's the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of which we happen to be in right now. Right, Passover started this past Friday night, and so we're in the midst right now of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so special that we were able to go ahead and to do this together during the Passover. It's wonderful. But then there's something called the Feast of First Fruits, we'll talk about quickly, and then something called Shavuot, or Pentecost. So I'll read this if it's a little hard from the back, but basically God's saying that he has these appointed festivals. Let's see if I can do it from over here. Okay, appointed festivals. And the first one's the Sabbath. And then we have the Passover, which we're going to do here, and then this week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. But during the week of Passover, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the week, there is a special holiday on the day after the Sabbath. Now, the biblical Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. So the day after is Sunday, and there's a few different reasons where we can be able to know we're talking about the regular weekly Sabbath here. And it's a special holiday called First Fruits. You see, Jesus didn't just die on any random day, but he did on Passover to be the fulfillment of it. He also did not rise from the dead on any random day. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, like it says here in Corinthians. Mm. But Christ, Messiah, has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Mm. But each in turn, Messiah, the first fruits, and then when he comes, about the second time, those of us who belong to him. Mm. So it's not only that he didn't just die on any random day, he also didn't rise from the dead on any random day. This is part of the redemption story. So what happened this past Sunday, which was during the week of Feast of Unleavened Bread, is this first fruits holiday. Mm-hmm. Now, it's taught throughout Christendom that there were 50 days from the day that he rose from the dead to the day the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost, penta, related to 50. But did you know that back in Leviticus, that's where it says to count off 50 days? From that one first fruits holiday to get to another harvest holiday. All of this just to say that the Holy Spirit didn't come on any random day as well. Right? This is part of a story of redemption he's had planned from the beginning. So when we go through the Passover and all the different elements, it's going to be a real joy to see different fulfillments in the pieces. But please don't forget the context that God has had set up for us. All right. I love Psalm 103, personally, because it's King David speaking back to his own soul, basically when he's hurting, or when he needs to get rid of the stinking thinking, right? And so he'll replace that with truths. Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits. And one of them is that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Right, Pastor? Let's just spend a year on that one, right? And but it's to remember. And this is actually what we see here that God says tons of times related to the Passover. To remember, remember, remember. That's the heart of what we're going to be doing here. Okay. Let's just get into some of the pieces. Now you have here, you see a Seder plate, and then you see the scroll. Now, the Seder plate, this is actually the one that we have and use at our own home, and you have ones there. Here's a fancy schmancy one right here. But one could be made out of styrofoam, right, by beautiful little kids. It's wonderful, okay? But then you have this scroll, or a Haggadah that is used. Now, it's a book. A Haggadah just means the story or the telling. And so here's one, a children's Haggadah, and it just goes through an order. The word Seder has to do with the word order. And so it's an order of going through and remembering different parts. So there's a structure. And so the Haggadah that I actually grew up with was, it's the Passover Haggadah, compliments of the coffees of Maxwell House. Right? It's true. People that are watching, right, they'll know, right? Actually, I think there's a couple other Jewish people that are here, Jewish believers, and they might say, oh yeah, we used Maxwell House growing up. Here's one from ShopRite, and it's true. Okay. Now, at your table, and then we may or may not reference this, but I wanted you to have them there. This is one called a Messianic Passover Haggadah. There's a variety of them that are out there that will then follow the order. Now, that particular one then highlights the connection between Yeshua as the fulfillment of the holiday, okay? But this is what happens. So Jewish families are going through this order all throughout. Now, we're going to do some of the pieces of the order in the time that we have here. Now, what you have, here's just a couple. You see this table right here? It looks pretty close to what you have that you're sitting at right now, right? This is a nice, here's a Jewish family. You see them going through the books and the booklet, the Haggadah. But it probably was a little more like this when we think about the Last Supper. Because many times through Scripture, it talks about how they reclined, and they were reclining. Now, over here, we have a chair with a pillow, and this is like underneath my talus right here. That is really just to remind us that when we're to be sitting and eating, we're to be reclining. Now, why reclining? Because it's a symbol of freedom, or of what a free man or free person would do, that they could be able to even go ahead and recline. So that is kind of part of the heart or the posture. And as Jewish people, we are strongly taught, encouraged, urged to go ahead and associate as if we were there in Egypt, as if we were a part of the deliverance, as if we were a part of going through the Red Sea and then even there at Sinai, to really associate. And I want to encourage you and urge you, because this is part of your spiritual heritage. It truly is. Now, it's a funny little story. I remember I was down in Philadelphia, and there was some kind of there was like a Palestinian thing on one side of the street and Israeli thing on the other side. And I remember talking, I was there with my one daughter, and we met this other Jewish lady. She was from Argentina. And I remember turning to my daughter. She was younger then. I thought I was going to say something so profound. But I said, you know, honey, you're a great, 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 you know, grandfather. And her great, 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 great grandfather, you know, walked through the Red Sea together. She thought for a little bit, and then she said something better, and she goes, well, or they could have been the same person. That's true. That's true. Right? But this is the history, and this is the history that you and I are jointly a part of. Okay? All right. So, what I want to do is just mention that you have candles. Now, we're not going to light the candles, but at the beginning of the Seder, part of it is lighting the candles. The woman will go ahead and light it. There's a wonderful special blessing related to it. But it's to basically enter to sanctify the space that we're going to have together, right? To want to go ahead and make this an honoring or sacred space. Now, that's very, it's good, but remember, this is traditional versus what's biblical. But when we look at the cups, you have one cup at your table, and you're going to drink from it a few different times. There's four different times that we drink from the cups. I have four different cups here just to kind of represent that for us. Now, there are four different times that we do it. One at the beginning, And this is called the cup of sanctification. Kind of that same thing like with the candles of let's go ahead and sanctify, make this a kadosh or a holy space. Now the second cup is called the cup of judgment or the cup of plagues. It's when we get to that part of telling of the story. And those two cups are actually done before the meal. Then after the meal, there are two cups. The cup right after supper, like when we see Yeshua taking the cup after the meal, this is the cup of redemption. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise, which happens just at the end when we're singing psalms and songs and just thanking and praising God. Now, at the Last Supper, I would say this. I don't know whether there were four cups or not at that point, but we do see two, or at least two there. We see one before the meal and then the one after, that he takes the cup after supper as part of what you would know as instituting communion. But if everyone can pick up their cup, please. And we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to just sing the blessing, but we'll do this. I'll do this. And Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. Amen. And you may drink. Amen. A couple other things that happen at the beginning of the Seder. There's actually two times in the order of the Seder where there's a ceremonial hand washing. And one of them is towards the very beginning. Now, what do we see also happening at the Last Supper? Right? Exactly. We see him going ahead, taking the cloak off. Actually, I'll take my jacket off right here. Okay. And he took a towel and wrapped it around him, and he went around and he washed his disciples' feet. Right? Showing this higher and lovely spiritual example for us. Right, or another spiritual fulfillment. But really what he says as the model for us to follow in terms of servant leadership and for others. And so that's a part of the Seder that happens a couple times. And in our family, we'll pass it around and then talk about not just the tradition and not just what our people are doing in general, and also not just what we see happening back in Egypt, but then we make connections to what we see happening at the Last Supper as well. Okay. Another kind of ceremonial piece is something called Berachat Chametz. It's basically a clearing and cleaning out of the house of leaven, right? Or a food that has leaven in it, because this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so just so some people, you know, are wondering about some of the other different kinds of traditions, those are some of the pieces that would happen. But I'm going to ask if we would go ahead and take of the first piece or of the element, and that is the parsley. Now, on your Seder plate, you'll see a cup of parsley. If everyone can take a sprig of that. If everyone can take a sprig of parsley. And then also on your table, you'll see a cup. It's a little cloudy. It's right next to the Seder plate. This is actually salt water. Okay, salt water. And I want to show a picture right here. If you can see, yeah, we're going to talk obviously in such richness about the blood of the Lamb, right? The reason for the season. And when they took the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that took the punishment instead of the person, the sacrifice that became the atonement to give life and freedom for the person. And they took the blood of the Lamb and they put it over the door and on the sides. So when the Spirit of God would come, he would actually see the blood and know something else had already taken the punishment. So then he would be able to pass over the house, and then there would be life and freedom for the person. Well, there is a branch, it's called a hyssop branch, that was used to go ahead and to put the blood on the door. Now, there's many different traditions within Judaism. There's a, I'll go ahead and say this, even though we're streaming. So there's kind of like an inside Jewish joke, right? Which is something you might have heard. And but it's a two Jews, three opinions. have you heard that before, Pastor? Yeah. So, but it's true, right? There could be many different traditions and reasons. And some will say it's about springtime in life, but one of them is that it's the reminder of the hyssop branch. Now, we take this. I'm going to ask everyone to dip it into the salt water. Now, why are we dipping it into the salt water? Now, the salt water is almost to kind of make a connection that, like, our tears are salty. So why do we want to think about tears? Because believe it or not, I've got a couple pictures here of slavery. I'll just put this one up here. There are multiple times in the Seder where on purpose we want to remember the bitterness of slavery and the tears of our ancestors. Why do we want to do that and even multiple times? I want to tell you, because when we can think about and focus on that kind of slavery and bitterness, it makes us that much more thankful or grateful for freedom. Right? Scripture even says, right, those who are forgiven much love much. If I can be as bold enough to kind of, I don't want to adjust scripture, but those who focus on being forgiven love much, right? Someone might be forgiven a lot, but might not think about it or understand it. And it's why I don't want to forget the miracle, right, of forgiveness of sin. And so I'm going to ask everyone to go ahead and now, after you've dipped it in there, to now eat the parsley that was in the salt water. Oh, and they made it very salty. Excellent. That's good. All right. Now, it's also why you have water, or feel free to have juice. You might not have water, but if you don't, you can have some juice. Okay. That's okay. That's part of it. All right. But I'm going to ask on your table, underneath the napkin, if you can lift off that top napkin, and then you'll see other matzahs that are kind of wrapped up within a napkin in three different sections or compartments. I have what's here, it's called a matzah tash. This is actually what we have in our own home. And it's just something that has three different compartments in it. So I'm going to ask, with the napkin that you have that has the matzah, would you take the middle piece out? Would someone be a representative and take the middle piece out? Now, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? And so this is something that would then be without leaven. And leaven, even though this is called the bread of affliction, and even though we know it says that our people, they didn't have enough time to, you know, have the bread rise and eat in haste. But also in Scripture, we see leaven, or yeast in that sense, being a symbol of sin. Even so much that Paul talks to the people in Corinth, which was not a moral community, right? Basically tells them, do not boast. You know what? Let me go ahead and, right? It's always good to read Scripture itself. Okay. All right. So I'm going to read this right here. He actually says, it's about boasting. Do not boast. Considering all things are lawful food, stomach. Oh, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Okay. So, all right. Your glorying, or their boasting, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Meaning that if you were to put a little bit of leaven in bread, it will infect, right, the whole piece of dough. And he's making this analogy to sin in their life, that they really need to be careful. They got to get rid of sin, because actually that sin is going to infect their life in a wider way as well. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, not with, like, sin, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, without sin. So that's really what we think of when we think of the symbol of this. Now I'm going to ask everyone who has that middle piece of matzah to break it in half, to go ahead and break it in half. Now, half of it ends up being called the afikomen. And it gets wrapped up into a white cloth, or I'm going to do this white napkin, and this gets hidden away. I'll just hide it right here, okay? And then after the meal, it's a wonderful kid game. The kids go and they find it. Actually, in our house, we had 21 of them all around our living room just a couple days ago. And then some that actually were chocolate-covered matzah. But the kids go and find it. But if they get it and they bring it back, they can redeem it and they get a reward for it. We actually gave more money for the chocolate matzah. But that becomes the bread that we take after the meal that we then eat as the dessert, interesting enough, related to when we do the third cup. So when we think about his body being sinless, and when he makes comments about this, you know, his body broken for us, right? This is the connection. This is the relation. Now, I want you to know, this is pierced and striped, this particular matzah. So a lot of times people will love to make the connections about how the Messiah's body was pierced and striped. Now, it's a wonderful connection to make, but we have to be very careful about what's traditional and what's biblical, because not all matzah around the world is made pierced and striped. So sometimes we have to be very careful as to how we make connections and analogies. But what do we know? Prophecies about the Messiah. One in Isaiah 53, which we're going to read soon, but it says in there that by his stripes we are healed. A prophecy written over 700 years before Jesus is born. Another one that talks about the future redemption of Israel and this national revelation that they're going to have, that we're going to have of seeing that he is the Messiah. It says that God's going to pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication of prayer. And we will look upon, it says, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. So there are these wonderful messianic prophecies that relate to the Messiah that would be pierced and striped. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and to take this piece of matzah, and we're going to now put horseradish on it. Now, we're doing just some of the pieces of the order of the Seder, but I see you have the red horseradish. This is good. This is the kind that's mixed with beets, so it's not as hot, but I want to encourage you to be careful. The tradition is to actually put so much on there that you would start to cry and tear, right? Associate with the tears of slavery. But you do not have to do that here and now, okay? I don't want you to feel pressured in that way. All right? But I'm gonna actually ask, wait, don't eat it yet. But if you have, it's okay. If you have, it's all right. I wanna just do a couple different blessings and just explain. A blessing over just the bread itself. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam chamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. And then the blessing over the maror, the bitter herbs, which actually is the biblical connection, right? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidashanu bidvaro v'tivanu al achilat maror. And as you are brave, go ahead and eat. Now, if you're sitting next to someone who didn't cringe in their face, encourage them to take more. No. Okay. Now I have good news for you. I want you to take some other matzah. And for right now, as part of what we're doing here in learning, it's okay if you were to take some of the matzah that was part of the top or that bottom piece, because I want to make sure everyone has enough matzah here. But if you would take another piece of matzah, and if you would go ahead and put some of another mixture. It's a brown mixture. Now, I want to just warn everyone here. It's really wonderful tasting, but it has nuts in it. So if anyone has a nut allergy, I recommend you don't have this. But it's cinnamon and nuts and honey and apples. And I'm going to ask you guys to practice a Hebrew word. This is called charoset. Oh, that's good. Here, let's try it again. Ready? Charoset. Very good. So why don't you go ahead and scoop some of that on there. And as you are ready, go ahead and eat some of that. Okay. Now I need to explain. I need to explain a couple things that we were doing and why. So, once again, the bitter herbs traditionally is so that way we can be able to associate again and remember slavery. But also the charoset. It's in a sense supposed to be the consistency and to remind us of like the mortar that they had to use when making bricks. So once again, multiple times to make that association. So that way, when we get to the part where we get to talk about the Passover lamb and the deliverance that happened from there, it, as in context, we're able to be so much more thankful and appreciative. Now some people, when they have that charoset, they add some of the bitter herbs and the charoset together. It's called the Hillel sandwich. And Rabbi Hillel gets credit for this. He was a rabbi actually pre-Yeshua, pre-Jesus. And so we see writings of people who at least are given credit for certain aspects that are even from pre the time of Yeshua. And so this is some of what happened. Now also, when we took that middle piece of matzah out, once again in Judaism, lots of different traditions as to why the middle piece and questions. Is it Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Kind of that threesome. And Isaac being the middle one who was going to be the sacrifice. And so maybe we take that one out and broken. There's another Jewish tradition of, is it God and then the priests and the people? Because the priests were basically this intermediary between God and man. I mean, different traditions. I know they're, you know, the threesome of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot of just very interesting connections that happen traditionally. But that's a question that comes up a lot. Why the middle piece? Lots of different traditions. But it's interesting that we can see it is the Son, right? This is his body, you know, broken for us. Now, what you just participated in, we literally see at the Last Supper. But with an unfortunate piece that happens on that night. Now, in your own time, I want to encourage you. The book of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all five of those chapters are this meal. Not even just this evening, but what he teaches. Now, this is actually one of those Bibles where, you know, it has his words in red. Okay, lots of red in those five chapters, right? Okay, his teachings. Actually, at that time in that meal, he prays for us. Right? For those who would follow, who would believe. Oh gosh, I just encourage you to go ahead and check that out. But we're going to read from a part in the book of Mark about what just happened here. It was evening, and he came with the 12. This is about how they were preparing the Passover. And now as they sat and reclined and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me into the dish." Or dips his bread, right? The unleavened bread with me into the sop. Right? Some people will know that translation. Now, whether we're talking about the bitter herbs part or whether they were doing the sweet mixture at that time or not, it is this part that you just did traditionally right here that we see at the Last Supper where Judas gets called out on the carpet for being the betrayer. And then he leaves right there afterwards to then go continue the process of the betrayal. You know what's interesting? He's gone before communion. Right? He's not there for a lot of that read in the Bible, for a lot of the teachings. And he's not there when Jesus is praying for them and then doing, this is the blood of the covenant, just like the blood of the lamb, the symbol of his blood. Amazing that that's what happens at this point. Okay. So I want to encourage you. I don't know if you can see this picture right here. But part of the wonderful Passover is just to tell the story, right? The story. I'm going to do a quick little version. Obviously, just starting at the part when Moses is in the wilderness and God is calling him to go back, to go speak to Pharaoh, right? To say, let my people go. And so here he is at the burning bush, right? We know this is God speaking to him. He's there in the presence of God. Scripture actually also says, the angel of the Lord spoke from the bush. I personally believe this is a pre-incarnate, Yeshua, right? Amazing. And then they go to, well, I guess Charlton Heston goes. right to, okay. How many people saw the Ten Commandments this weekend? Look at all the hands, right? Okay. As Jewish people, we love Charlton Heston for them all. At least for the roles, right? Please. Moses, Ben-Hur, he's not Jewish. We love him. Okay. All right. So, and then we get, right? Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens it afterward, but he hardens his heart. And then God brings about the plagues. Now, the real key of this whole part is just that God, and he says this in Exodus, he's going to show himself basically to be the greater God and come against the gods of Egypt. So each one of these plagues is related to him showing he's the real God against the gods or the so-called gods of Egypt. Right? That's really what it is. And you know, I want to do a tradition together here. Okay? You know what? If you have the books right there, you can open up, if you don't mind, to page 21. To page 21. We're going to do a nice little tradition here. At this part, this is called the Cup of Plagues. Now, you know, there was heartache that even was happening to the Egyptians. And so as part of the Seder, we even remember what they had to go through. And we want to actually reduce the amount of joy that was in our cup by remembering even what they had to go through. So if you wouldn't mind, we take a pinky, you can take a finger, but we name the plague, and with each plague, we actually take a drop out, and you can put it on your plate to remove some of the joy. Now, I'm gonna actually just say it in Hebrew, and then if you follow along, for those that have the book, just the English will match, okay? So I'll just say dam, or dam, and then you say blood, and with each one, we'll just do this, okay? So, dam, tzvardeya, kinim, adrov, dever, shechin, barad, arbe, choshech, machat becharot. Okay, amen. Thank you. It's a special tradition. So, the death of the firstborn. Now, we have a number of kids in here, so I'm going to be careful with some of the pictures. But now we're getting to, right, the climax, this part of the reason for the season. Excuse me. And so we have here the lamb. Now, right here, actually, are a couple of lambs. This is actually a bone from one. They would take the blood of the lamb after it was sacrificed. Now, this is really, really key. I want everyone to kind of hear this part. God gave instruction, basically explaining a method that he was providing where there didn't have to be the death of the firstborn. So there could be something else that could take the sacrifice. But the key was whether we would trust in the method God provided. Because if there were Israelites that did not, here's a couple other pictures, right? If they did not put the blood over the door to symbolize there was a sacrifice, then their firstborn would actually still be killed. So he wasn't coming to save us or save the Israelites just because we were Israelites. But it's whosoever is going to trust, in a sense, in the method God was providing. If there was an Egyptian family or a family of the nations, right, who said, yes, we're going to trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and trusted in the method that he's providing and put the blood over the door, their firstborn is saved. You know, it's just like Yeshua on the cross. There were two thieves that were next to him. Now, we don't know anything about the thieves. Well, we know that they were both thieves, and actually we know that they were cursing at a certain point Yeshua on the cross. That's all we know about them. But we know one of them turned, trusted. One of them had a faith and repentance experience that Jesus, Yeshua, would be the sacrifice in their behalf. Now, let's say this thief, it was the first time they ever stole and unfortunately got caught. And let's say this thief over here maybe stole bunches of times or hurt children, did bad things. We know only one of them turned. I'm going to ask you guys to just think about this. Which one? Now, you can choose to put your hand up or if not, but how many people think it was this thief? Okay? How many people think it was this thief? Okay? I'll tell you exactly what Scripture says. Nothing. Right? But why is that beautiful for us? Because it does not matter what level or depth of muck and junk and sin we're coming from, right? But whosoever is going to turn and trust, you know, get that exchange at the cross, right? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, right, that he was raised from the dead, you know, thou shalt be saved. These wonderful scriptures, right, from Romans 10. But who's going to trust? That is the key here. So when we see the lamb and the sacrifice, it's either there was going to be death in every house, a person or a substitute. And that's why we call him the Lamb of God, because he gets to be or can be that substitute for us. And then there's the exchange, right? At that point, whichever thief it was, at that point, received forgiveness, salvation. God said he was going to see him in paradise. And the amazing thing is that the punishment that person deserved went on to Yeshua, and then righteousness and freedom was then given to that thief. Right? The thief and myself, I'm going to get treated as if I had led the Lord's life, because he got treated as if he led mine. Right? The great exchange. It's amazing. And so that's why I love this cartoon image. Right? This would not be the normal Jewish picture you know, you think of the cross. But this is what it is. He is the fulfillment. His body broken for us. His blood poured out for us like the blood of the Lamb. This is the heart and the connection. Now, I want to read from Isaiah 53, which was written, this part of Scripture, over 700 years before Yeshua was born. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, about a suffering servant, actually a description of an arm of the Lord. Now, later in Isaiah, it also says that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Basically, God saw the sin of people, and he said that there was no one to intervene to help, so his own arm worked salvation for him. And now we're going to get a description. This arm is going to get revealed to us in a description of how this arm will then be the arm to take the punishment to give freedom. Let's read this prophecy. I'll read parts of it. Who has believed our report, and to whom, are you okay? I'm in your way, is that right? Okay. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So a couple parts here, right? So he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. How about right here, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And by his wounds or his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin or the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. I love this part right here. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning he would die. Now, later on in this actual chapter, it then also says that even though the arm would die, the arm then again would be able to, in a sense, live and prolong his days, which we would see as fulfillment in the resurrection. And Isaiah cries out, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Now, I want you to know, this is like we have our eyes opened and we see this is what Yeshua did and fulfilled. You know, I just want to pray that, you know, my people's eyes would be open to this. I personally never, ever read this until earlier in the day that I got saved, April 6, 1997. So many Jewish people, Isaiah 53 radically changes our perspective. Or many times when people read it, they might think, oh, well, that's from the New Covenant somewhere. And one of the Jewish teachings, actually for the past, like since the time of the Crusades onward, the prominent teaching is that this is not about a personal Messiah, but it's actually the nation of Israel as a whole. We were the servant that suffered on behalf of the sins of the nations. Now, part of that was also in reaction to some of the Christian anti-Judaism and persecution from the past. But there are multiple ways that we can show, well, no, this is not about that. One of them being right here. Isaiah saying, for the transgression of my people, meaning of Israel, he was stricken. It wouldn't be for the transgressions of Israel, Israel was stricken, if there was some kind of an exchange, a substitution. How about this? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Well, people are sinful, right? We've done violence. People in general, the nation of Israel, you know, at times in history. And so there's been a real part of, if I can say it this way, part of Christian history that has been trying to sometimes look at the blame of the death of the Messiah, or the death of God. It's called deicide, right? Was it the Jewish people? Was it maybe just the Jewish leadership? Was it the Romans? Gosh, that is such a terrible straw man question. Because I'm going to tell you exactly who it was to blame. Our Russian friend, Alex. It's true. It's true, right? Right? And me. Right? Therese? Again, Therese, right? Because that's the whole point, right? Not only that, let's look at the very next verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. This was actually the pleasing act of the Lord to go ahead and to have the lamb sacrificed and take the punishment at Passover, and to have the arm of the Lord crushed, which is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. And that was pleasing to the Lord. His love for you is so great that he was loving, and it was pleasing to him to see his son in agony and grief. Because while that was happening, he was pleased knowing his love for you, that he would save you. Gosh, may God just open up our hearts and minds, right? For anyone who's not saved, for anyone who's here who's saved, right? Like, God says that he opened up the eyes of other people, like the disciples, at different moments, of just more of him and his truth. After he rose from the dead, he walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Basically, the disciples were confused at that point, right? They didn't know what had happened with the body, and two of them are going, walking back to their town, and he comes up next to them. Oh, what's happening here? But they didn't recognize that it was him. And he basically does a Bible study on to show what the Messiah had to do and how the Messiah had to die and then resurrect. I'm sure he did an Isaiah 53, right, teaching here, right? But they didn't even recognize him until he got back to their house. They said, no, please come eat with us. And you know what? He gave thanks over the bread. And then it says their eyes were opened. And then Yeshua disappeared, right? And the two of them were excited. They ran back to Jerusalem to tell all the others. So may our eyes as well be opened. This is the heart. You know, Jesus also said, no one takes his life. He laid it down for us. So the whole argument of trying to figure out the blame, it's terrible. How about this? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I'm going to show a picture here really quickly because there's kids here, but you'll get it. It's from the Passion of the Christ, and then I'll go on to the next one, right? That one right there. Oh, and then there we go. Okay? When he is there with all that punishment, he's not just in grief. He's full of joy. I want to encourage not just you, all of us, when we think and we see pictures like that, to be thinking about he is full of joy to do that at that moment as well because of his love and to take on that grief just like his father. Oh, gosh, it's just awesome. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, it says in the New Covenant. And this matches what we see in the Torah, that for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes atonement for your soul. You know, next year, my middle daughter is going to have her bat mitzvah. And this actually is her Torah portion. Interesting enough. So she'll be able to do that, and then we're going to share the meaning of it then and the fulfillment of it. It's just beautiful. But this is the reason for the season. Now, if you can see this picture, it's a little hard here, but this is my daughter, and this is our front door, and we have paper around the door, and we actually take the shankbone. Now, this is a tradition we just created in my own house, right? So if people want to take it, great. But we go to the door, and we do a lesson about the Passover lamb, and then the fulfillment connection, the redemption story in it about Yeshua. And then we go, and then each get a chance to symbolically apply. We actually take the red horseradish that you have here, and then we do that around the door. But I'm doing this so that way we can see the meaning, the reason for the season. I want to go to this one right here. If you look at the top, in his death, he defeated sin. And in the resurrection, he defeated death. Right? This is a combo, not just isolated events, right? So he defeated sin and death, but not just for him personally. The miracle is that then gets applied to us when we are born again. That then we then are able to then have sin and death defeated in our life. It's It's the miracle of forgiveness of sins, right? I want to go back to some of the elements that we have here. On the plate, you'll also see an egg. This really is just a symbol of the sacrificial system that was in the temple when all the sacrifices, or not all of them, but some of them would get roasted. And so there was a whole system of something else can take the punishment in place and to bring freedom for the person. This became not only, it was a whole system. And that's what that represents. But this was what happened on that very night. And it's what happened 2,000 years ago with him being the fulfillment of it. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates. I'm actually in seminary part-time right now, so I'm learning Greek. That word demonstrates is actually in the present tense, like this ongoing continuous sense. That even today, it's a continual demonstration. How does he demonstrate his own love for us? In this, that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. The reason for the season. So there are some people that go ahead and they'll drink from the second cup before the meal, that cup of plagues. Some actually won't drink from it, different traditions. But now we're going to pretend we had supper. And now I want you to pick up the cup again. Right, this cup right here. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get that afikomen. Look, I found it. Okay. Let me go ahead and open this up. You know, I just want to say, it's wonderful to share and to be doing this with you. There is just a piece that's missing that really I can't just kind of do, and that is just the songs that end up happening. You know, there's one part where it's called the four questions. Oh, some people know it. It's just a beautiful song. It asks questions about why is this night special or different? Why do we eat unleavened bread only on this night? Why do we have bitter herbs? And the rest of the Seder then helps answer the questions. It's just a beautiful way. And the kids are the ones to sing it. And the youngest. There's another part where kids get to ask questions. You know, the heart of this is even what God told Moses back in the book of Exodus. Not only that this would be something that would be a celebration on a continual basis, but when your sons, right, or your children ask you, why are we doing this? You are to tell your sons and give explanation. So there's this heart that this is to then share with the kids, for them to grow up and then share with their kids and to teach. There's a wonderful other song called Dayenu. Dayenu. And then all these verses about thanking God for what he's done for us, and that even if he just led us out of Egypt, that would have been enough. But he didn't stop there. He even then brought us to Sinai. Gosh, if he stopped there, that would have even been enough. Dayenu meaning it would have been enough. And then, but he kept doing more and more and more, and he gave us the Torah and all. In our house, we'll sing those, and then we'll actually add that he gave us Yeshua, right? Which actually is enough. That's a good thing to say, actually. Yeah, actually, he is enough, right? That is enough. So just wonderful riches. In our family, when we get to the plagues, we actually literally we throw frogs around and turn the lights off, you know. But to just make this a celebration. And I know that some of that only happens by just kind of being in. But my heart is that we would not just leave here with a sense of some of the traditional pieces and having some ethnic experience, but the reason for the season. I don't want to manufacture any kind of like emotion or fake emotion or whatever it might be, but when we start to go ahead and do communion in a sense, when we have this together, my heart and hope is that whether it's now or a month from now or in the future, that the context of what this means about his body being broken for us and the blood of the covenant and what that meant, that there would just be this other richness in our thanksgiving to God in doing that. And so I want to just share right here about the cup. And I want to talk about this in a moment, but let's wait to do this together at the end, okay? So hold on. So this is when he takes, right? This is my cup poured, this is my blood poured out for you. His body broken, right? Do this in remembrance of me. We read this earlier, for the remission of sins. And so this now, he takes a tradition and now establishes a way of remembering a spiritual truth. And something for us to be able to then not just take this time and remember what God did in delivering us back in Egypt, but then remember what God did in also, again, delivering and being the Lamb of God 2,000 years ago. So now we can be able to celebrate this holiday with the heart of being excited about his deliverance and redemption at even multiple times. And what he did on April 6, 1997, and what he still does today. Amen. Amen. So we're going to have that in just a little bit. But I want to share about one item here that happens. There's a special cup, and I have a little place setting here like you do. Now, this is called the Cup of Elijah, because there's a part of every Seder in all of the different Haggadahs that we leave a spot for the prophet Elijah. Because there is a scripture that says in Malachi that the prophet Elijah is going to come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah never died. He went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And then the prophecies, he's going to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jewish understanding and teaching, even in the time of Yeshua and prior, was that this was a symbol that he's going to come before the Messiah. And so he would be the announcer. He would be the forerunner. And so we have a kid, and they go and they open the door, and we invite in the spirit of Elijah. But actually just hoping that he might really be there, because we're excited. Not so much that it's Elijah, but that we know if Elijah comes, the Messiah is coming soon after, right? That's the heart. And so I kid you not, this was 5 or 6 years ago. We're at this part of the Seder in our house. There was a knock at the door. There truly was. It was a pizza guy. Mm-hmm. It was. He didn't have a pizza. He had like menus, you know. He was handing out coupons and menus. Oh, so funny. So, right. So we opened it up, right? And we want Elijah to come. This is the hope that Jewish people are then also having. But I want you to know, and this was crazy when I found out this. An angel and Yeshua Jesus himself said someone already came as Elijah or in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist. Now, I got to tell you, as a Jewish person, John the Baptist couldn't have been more Christianese, right, or not Jewish. But when I actually came to faith, it was because I read the book of Luke. I'd never read Word 1 until earlier that day. And I read the book of Luke, and Luke actually starts off with this Jewish priest in the temple, this really revered Jewish priest. And so here he was, doing sacrifices and when I found out that his son is John the Baptist, right, Yochanan the Immerser, I mean, that was just wild. I didn't realize that his father was this, you know, revered person. Well, an angel tells his father in Luke chapter 1, in verse 17, and he, meaning John, will go out ahead of Adonai, of the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to make ready for Adonai the Lord a people prepared. He's the forerunner, the announcer. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 11, indeed, if you are willing to accept it, he, John, is Elijah whose coming was predicted. He's actually the fulfillment of this part of the Seder that happens, right? Oh, may God just open up our eyes, right? That we would pray for that. That we would pray for salvation. But let's go back here so we can do this together. We're not going to have the fourth cup, the cup of praise, but we're going to have of this cup, which would be the third cup. If you would go ahead and just raise your cup. And if you have some other matzah.